Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 36. And today we plan to go through about four chapters. So we are going to be moving rapidly through these verses. I hope some of you have read the chapters. If not, I really urge you to read them once we are done, as I might not be able to read every single verse that we are going to be looking at in these four chapters. So we are in chapter 36, and as we came to an end of 35, and as we move into this next four chapters and what is the end of the first section of the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah splits into two, the first 39 chapters, which kind of represents the Old Testament, and the next 27 kind of represents the New Testament. And so as we come to these chapters, and when we will end the Bible study today, we will be done with the first section of the Isaiah. When we look at these four chapters, and that is the reason why we are doing all four of them together, is the first two chapters, the 36 and 37, kind of looks at the first 35 chapters that we have covered so far. How the God dealt with Judah through Assyria. So the emphasis in the first part was Assyria. As we get into the next section of the Isaiah, when we the chapter 40 all the way to chapter 67, what we are going to 66, what we are going to have is the emphasis on Babylon. Okay, so the chapter 36 and 37 kind of summarizes the first 35 chapters. The chapters 38 and 39 will summarize the next 27 chapters that we are doing. It's kind of telling us what is coming. So that's where we are here in this time in Isaiah. Now, what we are about to study, these four chapters that we are about to study, as I had mentioned to you last time, it deals with the King Hezekiah. This is a historical book. And this portion of scripture is mentioned at two other places in the Bible. One is 2 Kings chapter 18 to chapter 19 verse 2. And also in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And this is literally verbatim. Okay? Exactly what we are going to read here is what you are going to find in those two places. So now I ask you a question. God, in his perfect knowledge, has decided to include this account, this portion of scripture, three times in the Bible. It must be important, right? Three times in the Bible, this same account has been included. So it's important what we're going to see here. It's a pretty simple text. If you read it, it's kind of a self-explanatory, but there are things that we are going to learn from it, okay? One of the things that I want to show you first and foremost is this is talking about King Hezekiah. Now, when you look at King Hezekiah, is mentioned third most time in the scripture as a king of Judah after David and Solomon. Okay, and look what it says. I'm going to read a verse for you, and perhaps you knew this, or perhaps this will come as a surprise to you when I speak to you about King Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18 verse 5 says, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him." Meaning there was none that was like King Hezekiah. Now I don't want you to get confused, because I just used two names, David and Solomon, who are very prominent kings. Remember, they were not king over Judah, right? Hezekiah came after the kingdom was split. So what this verse is saying is, after the kingdom was split, when it was Judah and Israel, there has been never been a king better than King Hezekiah. So it excludes David and Solomon. Important to understand. Okay, when you read about King Hezekiah, what it tells us is he was right in the sight of the Lord, meaning he destroyed all the pagan worship. He took care of all the high places where they were used to have altars to other god and goddesses. So he was right in the sight of the Lord. He worshiped the true God. Was he perfect? By no means, as we're going to see in a little while, right? He came in year 722, when the northern kingdom fell, and this is something we have looked at earlier part of Isaiah. Remember, they came and they took over Israel, which is the northern kingdom, okay? Since then, the Assyrians were eyeing Judah. Remember some of the Bible studies we did earlier where he says, it came up to the neck, the water came, meaning they were about to destroy Judah, but God never allowed Assyria to take over Judah, okay? So since 722, when the northern kingdom fell, the Assyria was a problem for Judah. When you look at even King Hezekiah, as I said, he was not perfect. Back in 2 King, and I'm not going to read all these verses because there are a lot of verses, and in interest of time, but 2 King chapter 18, verses 13 to 16, what you will find is he offered a bribe to Assyrians not to attack. That's what we something that we looked at earlier in the book of Isaiah. And in the 2 King 18, 13 to 16, it literally describes over there that the bribe that was given to king of Assyria, okay? Now, that bribe was accepted by the Assyrians. At that time, they took the bribe, okay? But as we came into chapter 33, verse 1, what did they do? They broke the treaty, and now they were ready to plunder the Judah, okay? The land, the promised land, so to speak. And they wanted to invade Judah. So that's where we are. And what we have here in these four chapters is the account of how God saved Judah from the Assyrians. That's what we are looking at. I'm giving you an overview of what we are going to be reading and what we are going to be studying today. That how God saved Judah from the mighty army of the Assyrians. That's where we are at. And when we look at these chapters, as I said, three times this chapter or this portion of scripture is included in the Bible. If God wants to tell us something three times, it teaches us something. And what this chapter teaches us is the danger of pride. It also teaches us about faith, and it also teaches about the power of prayer. There's a wonderful prayer in here, which Hezekiah prays to God, and how God delivers them. And that's what we are going to be looking at. So when we see what is in front of us today, in these four chapters, sometimes what we think or what we say is, or it, I don't want to say that we think or we say, but it is probably a fact, is when there are tough times, the leaders emerge, or the true leaders that we admire in our day-to-day life or in throughout the history are people who took a stand or who rose above the circumstances to lead a nation or lead their own people, right? For us, we think about Abraham Lincoln, perhaps the greatest president this country has ever seen, right? He was leading, or he was presiding over a time when it was a very tough time in America. There was a civil war. There was a huge issue of slavery. Country could have been broken down, completely broken up, right? At that time, a leader emerged, and that was Abraham Lincoln, right? So sometimes, we say, oh, the tough times make somebody tough. No, the tough times or the time of adversity is when the true colors shine. The people who are tough, people who are grounded, they rise above the circumstances. That's how the leaders are created, or the leaders are recognized, okay? And so when we look at these chapters, what you are going to see is perhaps what we are facing in our time right now. It will sound like the headlines that you read scrolling under your TV when you are watching news. And I'm going to show you that. When we read these four chapters, it's going to seem like headlines right from our TV, right from our time. Okay? And what we have in front of us is a Hezekiah, this godly king, is facing adversity. These are challenging times for him. What are the challenges that he is facing? He's facing three challenges. He has a huge army right at his doorstep. Okay? So there is a threat of what? War. Right? Is that what we are seeing on our TVs today? Right? Is that what we are reading about when we read the news today? There is a threat of war. The second thing that he is facing, as we get into chapter 39 and we will see, is there is a health crisis. Do I even need to say a virus? There is a situation, a health situation, that is going to lead to death. That is a crisis that he is facing. And then the third crisis he's facing is the one that kind of trips him up. Okay, you would think the first one, the war and the health, is the one that would trip him up. But that's not the one that trips him up. The third one, and this perhaps is the most challenging one, is a friendly foe. Somebody who comes, okay, as a friend, but turns out that he does not have the best interest. Are these the headlines we are seeing, right? Alliances that are made, they are made under false pretense just to meet their own, you know, their own needs. But, you know, in the back, they want to destroy you. And this is what Hezekiah is facing as we read these three chapters. Okay? One thing I want you to remember, and this perhaps, as I said, this might turn out to be more of a preaching than a teaching. You know, what we have to remember is, it is during the reign of Hezekiah, right? It is peaceful time. Hezekiah has removed all the false gods, right? People are worshiping one true God. This is good time in a time of in the nation. Okay, this is good time. This is the lesson you would want to remember, right? Crisis comes in the time, okay, in the time of comfort. How many times when life is great, everything is going good, and suddenly the crisis hit, right? Did Hezekiah do anything wrong? This is the question. Actually, I wrote this question down. Did God turn a blind eye despite Hezekiah's faithfulness? He was doing everything he's supposed to. You know, you are going to the Bible study. You are tithing. You are, you are in the Word. And suddenly the crisis comes. Suddenly the crisis comes. What does that mean? Right? And that's when sometimes Satan is right at your heart, telling you, hey, listen, there is something that you're still not doing. That's why you are in the trouble that you are in. Okay? Is it God turning a blind eye, or is it something else? Right? There was still something in Hezekiah, as I started out, that God needed to show him. Okay, what did he do? He gave a bribe. Right? He gave a bribe to Assyrian. As we learned a few chapters ago, where did they go for help when the Assyrians are at the doorstep? They were looking for the Egypt. Right? He was still completely not surrendered to God. And this is what I want to tell you. Every crisis that comes in your life, you know, a lot of times we give a lot of credit to Satan for a lot of things that he never does. Okay, anything little thing happens and oh, Satan made me do it. No, Satan didn't make you do it. It's your own heart desire that made you do what you just did. We give a lot of credit to Satan when there no credit is required. Don't get me wrong. There are times when Satan tempts you to get you to do something that you don't want to do. But a lot of times it's just our flesh, and that we want to satisfy our flesh, that we do the things that we do. And every crisis in our life, every challenge that comes in our life, we need to self-examine and see, is there some pride that is involved? And that's something that we are going to learn from the life of King Hezekiah and what we have in front of us. You know, faith is living without scheming. And you know what? Today as I speak, I feel very convicted from something that is going on in my life right now. Okay? That is showing me that, hey, listen, you need a correction here in your life. Faith is living without scheming. Do you trust God enough to just let it be whatever it is? Completely surrender life. And that's what we are going to look at. Let's get into the chapter. We are never going to finish. Otherwise, we're never going to finish. Now, it came to pass in the 14th year of the king Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. He broke the treaty. He took the bride, but now he took the he broke the treaty, and now he's coming for an attack. The king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh is not a name. That's a title, like a general of an army. Okay, that's not a title. It's a title, not a name. With a great army from Lachish. How great was the army? We're going to look at it in a couple of chapters. It was at least 185,000 people. Right? That's a fortified army. That's a force. Think about it. 185,000 people. When you look at 185,000 army, right? That means there are more than probably 200,000 people there, because these people have to be fed. So there are people who clean. There are people who fix their shoes and weapons and all of those things. Perhaps more than 210,000 people there. Now, if you are living at that time in Judah, in Jerusalem, and you look outside and you see this huge army, there would be fear in your heart. Okay, there would be fear in your heart. And so this guy comes with that big army, and he look what it says. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joha the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Now we met these people, the Eliakim and Shebna, back in chapter 22. Remember, Shebna was the guy who was very proudful. He built a tomb when he knew that they were going to go into Egypt and he was going to die there. And he was removed from his post because of the pride. Go and listen to that Bible study if you like. Wonderful lesson in what a pride does. And then Eliakim was the one who was who replaced Shebna later on, and he became the leader. And Eliakim is a kind of Jesus, because later in that chapter he says he holds the key, just like what it says about Jesus in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1. So we were introduced to those two men at that time. They are representing Hezekiah in this conversation. Now, this location that we just read, Upper Pool on the Highway to the Fuller's Field, is also very important, because this is exact place where Isaiah spoke to King Ahaz back in chapter 7. Look what chapter 7 verse 3 says. Who was Ahaz, King Ahaz? King Ahaz was Hezekiah's father. Okay? Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Sher Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. You see that? Exact same place where Isaiah met the father. Now this conversation is taking place. And God is prompting me to say this, so I am going to say it. Okay? You see the father? Same problem. Son is facing the same problem. Right? Same problem. In our life, in our church life, if we are continue to face the same problems over and over again, what do you think is the problem? The problem is we are not paying attention to the solution that God is giving us. And we are trying to, what did King Ahaz do? He didn't even listen. Hezekiah at least prayed, as we will see. King Ahaz didn't even listen. He just went and made a deal, as we learned earlier in this book of Isaiah. If you are facing the same challenges, right? I think it was Henry Ford who said, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing the same way over and over again and expecting different results. That is the definition of insanity. If things are happening in our life the same way, if your same issues are coming up over and over again in your life, in your church life, if the same issues are coming, you are dealing with year after year, it's the same thing that you are dealing with, then perhaps you are not listening to the solution that God has for you. You know, God is trying to tell you, no, trust me, but no, I'm going to go and do the things my way. And what will happen? Maybe it will resolve it for a little while. But like this, again, you are going to be facing that problem again. But that's not our Bible study. Let's move on. So here from verse 4 all the way to verse 21, what we have is a very blasphemous speech by this guy, whoever he is, Rabshakeh, just belittling our Lord or Judah's God, right? He is talking about the greatness of the Assyrian king and putting down the one living God. Okay, look quickly, we will look at some verses. It says, then Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah. So you see, he doesn't even use his title. He doesn't even say King Hezekiah. Oh, it's just Hezekiah. Thus says the great king. But the Assyrian king is what? He is the great king. The king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? Okay, this is very interesting. Look what it, the word that is going to keep coming over and over again, the word trust. Seven times you will see the word trust is used. This is a masterpiece. What he's doing here is a masterpiece in a psychological warfare. Where I mean, he's a master at this. Look at this. Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having plans and power for what? For war, but they are mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed. That's Egypt is talking about. Egypt, you see? Staff of the broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. You see how he's putting down Egypt? This is what you are trusting in. That's what Rabshakeh is doing. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. You see? But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? See, he's talking about the Lord, yeah, Yahweh, but he thinks the Yahweh is just another God. And he thinks that Hezekiah broke all his altars, which is not true. He broke all the pagan gods' altar. So he knows what he's talking about, but he doesn't know. Okay. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses. You see what he's saying? There are 185,000 people, right? And he says, oh, 2,000 horses. I'll give you 2,000 horses. And says, if you are able on your part to put riders on them. You see what he's suggesting? That you are trying to face my army, this mighty army, and you don't even have 2,000 people you can put on the horses. You don't even 2,000 soldiers you can put on the horses. Because that's what he says, I'll give you 2,000 horses, but you don't have people to put on it. You know? So you see how he's trying to entice them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servant and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have we heard this before? This is exactly what God told Judah through Isaiah. What does the other scripture teach us? That God is using Assyrians to chasten, not destroy Israel. Chasten, not destroy. The message is the same. This guy is talking about the Lord. The Lord told us to do it. And he might be right, but he does not understand the truth. God is giving warning to Judah from both sides. Look at verse 11. Look what it says. The Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. You see, there are people who are watching at the wall. The fathers and sons are there. they are watching because they are preparing for the war, right? And what these people are saying is, speak in the language that they don't understand, because he was speaking in Hebrew. Speak in a language they don't understand, because what is he doing? He's involved in a psychological warfare. He's trying to scare them. Because if I'm a father and I see this army and what this guy is saying, is my God really going to save me? Okay? And that's why this guy is a brilliant technician as far as the war. Look what he says. Verse 12. But Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? You see? That you're not going to have a food. Look what you are going to eat. In some of your translation, it might literally say dung. That they are going to eat your dung. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own wine, and every one of you his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. So he's not even hiding his intention that once we conquer you, we are going to remove you and take you to some other place. But you will have enough food. You know, think about that. Think about that, how we get tempted like that in the world today. You know, you just give up this part, but you will have plenty of food. You know, you'll just make a compromise over here and you will have plenty of food. So this guy is brilliant. And what basically he's saying is, right, that Hezekiah, but not even Hezekiah, the God of Hezekiah is deceiving you in believing that you can defeat my king. Basically, he's saying no help on earth or heaven. No help whatsoever for you. Your only option is just surrender to us. Surrender to us because you have no hope. And he goes on, if you continue reading, he goes on and says all the places that they have conquered. Okay, all the places they have conquered. And so what we have here from verse 22 all the way to the verse 20 in chapter 37 is a repentance. Okay, and let's look at verse 22 before we go on to chapter 37. It says, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Eshaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Right? When torn cloth literally means they were sad. It was a time of mourning. That this is the situation. Okay? This is the situation. Let's see what Hezekiah does in chapter 37. Okay, here what we have is some of the great portion of scripture. He says, and so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. See, earlier I told you about his father. When his father was told about this, what did he do? He went running to Egypt. He went running to Assyria, trying to find a solution. Right? Trying to find a solution. That's not what Hezekiah did. What did he do? He covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Right? And this is something, you know, as earlier I was making a point that, you know, when you are facing the same questions in your life, right? Are you really trusting in the Lord? Or are you leaning, right, in your own understanding? Sometimes we find our solutions in our own understanding. Let's take care of this now. We'll deal with it later if the problem comes. You know, what do we call kick the can down the street? We'll deal with it later on, right? Because we don't trust God, we don't rely on our own understanding. That's why, right? That's why we go on a path that is not directed by God. as Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, teaches us. Because we lean on our own understanding, then we go on a path that is not what God has shown us. Here, Hezekiah is at least going into the house of the Lord. He is going to the right place. He is facing a problem and he is going to the right place for help. You know, as I have said it many times as we have gone through this Bible study, you know, the problems that we face are real problems. You know, this was 185,000 people. That's not fake problem. It's not something you can ignore. Okay, it's a real problem. You know, as people came out of Egypt, when they were looking at the Red Sea, that's a real problem. There is no way to, walk through the Red Sea. And in the back, they were looking at Pharaoh's army, right? When they got into the wilderness, there was a challenge. They needed water. They needed food. These are real challenges. And it is similar with our life. You know, there are real challenges. I'm not telling you not to look at the challenge or ignore the challenge, right? We are not to have our head in the cloud. But how we deal with those challenges and understanding that it's only God who can part the Red Sea will serve us very well in life.
Yes.
Where you go seeking for help, okay, where you go seeking for help is very important. In those times, whether it's a big crisis, a medium-sized crisis, or a big crisis, are you searching God out? You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Let's move on. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the eldest of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. See, first he went to the Lord of the house, and then he's seeking out a godly counsel. It is important for all of us, no matter what stage of life you are in, okay, to have a godly advisors in your life. People you can go to and speak to in the time of adversity. Who is going to guide you and give you godly guidance? Okay, lead you according to the scripture. And that's what we see Hezekiah do right over here. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master the king of Assyria has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. And here Isaiah gives this three very reassuring words. Okay, let's look at it. So the servant of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, look what he says, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. The very first thing he says is, do not be afraid. This is the exact word Isaiah had told his father, King Ahaz, okay, which you have heard, with which the servant of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. See, now the answer comes as what? This is not a slight against you, Hezekiah. This is not about you. He has spoken against me. You see, when Satan tries to take on a godly person, he's not taking on us, right? When somebody insults you because you are speaking the truth and you are presenting the gospel, right? They are not really mad at you. They are mad at God. And that's how God looks at it. Okay, that's how God looks at it. And then he says, he has blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. What is the second reassuring thing that God is telling Hezekiah through prophet Isaiah? That these people are not going to come. Don't worry. They are going back. Right? They will not invade you. They will go back. And the third thing, look what he says, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. That this king of Assyria is going to die. And he's going to die by a sword. Three very reassuring words that you see here in this small little couple of verses. So then, again, that threat is repeated. If you read the next few verses, you will see that threat is repeated one more time. And so Hezekiah turns to God in a prayer. And this is an amazing prayer. Okay, this is an amazing prayer. Get your pen ready, because I'm going to give you a couple of verses as well, which I do not have time to read. So look what it says in verse 15. It says, "Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdom of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands." What we have here, right? And this is a pretty much the same kind of a prayer you will find in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 24 to 31. What do we have here? What is Hezekiah praying? First of all, what you see from Hezekiah is worship. You see reverence from God. He is recognizing that he is the creator, and he is showing faith, right? It's not about him. What he says, the exact thing what Isaiah just said, that this is not about me. This king of Assyria has insulted you, and you deal with him. You see, he understands that I am just a pawn in this game. This is between the Lord and the king of Assyria. And so this is a wonderful, wonderful a prayer that we need to remember. You know, that what is our prayer based on? You are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Recognizing, having that reverence for God in our prayers is very important. You see, and we're going to see it later on as well, he's not talking about how good I have been. Hey God, look at all the high places that I removed. Look at all the pagan worship I stopped. And now that I have done all of these things for you, God, why don't you show me a favor and save me from the king of Assyria? That's not his prayer. His prayer is calling out to God. So what is the lesson here? Always when you pray, trust in the goodness and faithfulness of God, because he is faithful and he is good regardless how you have been. We are all fallen people. And if we are going to stand and go to God in our own merit and say, God, because I deserve this, do this for me. Oh, that is a bad place to be. Trust in the faithfulness of God, because even when we are not faithful, he is always faithful. Peter denied him 3 times. Yet, even before he denied Christ 3 times, God had already said, Peter, I am praying for you. And when it's time, you strengthen your brethren. God already knew he was going to use him to strengthen the brethren later on. Okay, he is always faithful. And that's what Hezekiah is leaning on. In your life, always lean on the faithfulness and goodness of God. Verse 20, another wonderful verse. Look at what it says. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdom of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. What is the principle here? It's not about saving Hezekiah. It's not about saving and defeating the army of the Assyrians. It's about through all of this that you are the Lord, you alone. Who gets the glory? Who gets the honor? And that's how our prayer should be. That whatever I do, it's not about that I would say, okay, I am great. In whatever ministry God is using you, wherever God is using you, in whatever way God is using you, your purpose should always be that the others through your life would know that he is the Lord. That he is the Lord. And he is good. He is faithful. That should be our purpose in life. And that's what Hezekiah is saying to God and praying to God. So now from verses 21 to 35, again, we have a threefold message. And this is an answer. This is a reply to Hezekiah's prayer. right? Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And then what it goes on to say is, okay, like a virgin, okay, who has no hope against it, like a rapist, this is what this king thinks about. But I am here. And that's the message, what we have from verse 21, and then verses 31 to 35, God says to Hezekiah is, Jerusalem will not be taken. Jerusalem will not be taken. Verses 23 to 29, that Assyrians will depart. And then verse 30, what it says is, the Jews will not starve. Okay? And when we go through these verses 23 to 29, pay attention to the word I and my. Word I and my. Okay? Pay attention. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? This is God talking. And he's talking to the king of Assyria. Okay? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. You haven't spoken against Judah. You haven't spoken against Hezekiah. You have spoken against the Holy One of Israel. That is what is being said over here. And then look what he said. This is what king of Assyria has said. By the multitude of my chariots, pay attention, I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet, I have dried up all the brooks of defense. You see, what do you see in that eye? Pride. This is the same language. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 14, when it speaks about Lucifer, and you see, this is the exact same language that you will find over there. Pride. That's what it is. All the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into the heap of ruins. This is God talking. That I have decided. I have decided to use you to do what you are doing. Don't think this is on your own that you are doing it. Okay? Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and grain blighted before it's grown. But I know your dwelling place. Now God is saying, I know your dwelling place. You are going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, right? My ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. You know what the Assyrian army was doing? They were very cruel. You know, they were so cruel. What they would do is, when they would conquer a place, they would put a fish hook into the people's nose or in their mouth, and that's how they would drag people. Okay, that's how they would drag people. So that's the same language that you are hearing here. That what you did to other people, I'm going to do to you and take you back. They were so cruel. Okay, what they would do is they would hang skin of people where the places they conquered to fear. They were so cruel. When a place knew that the Assyrians are coming and they are going to be conquered, the father would kill the family because he did not want them to suffer what the Assyrians were going to do to them. That's how cruel they were. And what God is saying to them over here is that I am going to do the same. My hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn your back by the which way you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows itself. And it goes on to talk about 2-year period, and then this is going to come up. And that's the promise in verse 30 that we see, that the Jewish people are not going to starve to death because there is going to be a food for them. This is some devastating result that the Assyrian king is going to face. Look at verse 35. It says, And he shall not come into the city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Because back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God had made promise to David that your descendant will always remain on a throne, right? For your sake as well as my servant David's sake, I will not let them take over Jerusalem. God keeps his promises. In verse 36, we see how this is taken care of. Verse 36 to 38 talks about how the 185,000 were wiped out. Okay, moving on to chapter 38. Now, let me tell you what we are about to study in chapter 38 and 39 happened before chapter 36 and 37. Okay, so if you are looking at a chronological order, chapter 38 and chapter 39 happened before this time that we just finished learning. Just keep that in mind. Okay. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Make your will, because you are about to die." Okay? And that was a problem for Hezekiah. It seems from the wording that we have here that perhaps he had no son at this point, and he did not know who was going to take over. Okay, he had the burden of the throne, right? The nation, there was no son to take over after him. And so look at his prayer in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "And said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly." Was this a selfish prayer? I don't know. Right, but I think his motive was serving God. I think his motive was serving God, because as we will go ahead in this chapter, what we'll see is he'll have a new appreciation for life. Look at what, and as soon as he prayed this, right away there is an answer. We find the same thing, you know, in Daniel chapter 9. He was praying, and before even his prayer finished, the angel was there with an answer. Same thing here. Isaiah is right there with an answer in verse 5. It says, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city." The fact that God answered the prayer and the way he answered tells me that the prayer was not selfish. Because if he had an impure heart, that prayer would never be answered. But God here added 15 years to his life. And then he asked for a sign. That's what it says. And the sundial went. But this is the first time some kind of timekeeping is mentioned in the Bible. Okay. But look, if you read verses 9 to 12, what you find is Hezekiah has a new appreciation for life, what God has given him. And when we read verse 20, and I'm going to actually take you to verse 20, you see that some of the Psalms that are written by Hezekiah. Matter of fact, I have done a teaching on Psalm 116, or is it 116, I forget, on King Hezekiah, if anybody's interested in that. But look at verse 20, look what he says. "The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs with string instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." Okay, look at verse 18, a wonderful verse, and see, it shows his appreciation for God. He says, "For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth." He understands life. He understands what God's place is in his life. When we come to that kind of a situation, if we had a life-threatening sickness, you know, or even if not a life-threatening situation, you know, we have a little trouble, you know, we get a paper cut and suddenly we have a new appreciation for God. "Oh God, save me, please save me, you know, this hurts so much." So he had a new appreciation for God. Verse 21, look what he says. "Now Isaiah had said, let them make a lump of fig and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover." So now a prophet became a doctor. Here's the solution to his sickness. And this is how he was cured. Moving on to chapter 39, and I'm hoping that you guys go back and read the verses 9 to 12, where Hezekiah shows his appreciation for God, that how God was merciful to him, how God has saved him. Chapter 39, and this is about a friendly foe. This is the last of the three challenges that I mentioned to you. At this point, let me remind you, Babylon was not a superpower. When, right, nobody knew that Babylon is the one that is going to destroy or conquer Assyrian and be a world power, an empire. They did not know. But what we have an example here is a wolf in a sheep's clothing. Be very careful in your life. Be very careful in your life with the friendly people who are going to take your focus off God. And it comes in a very small doses. What's wrong? What's wrong? Yeah, I know he's lost. And I know sometimes he likes to enjoy these things. But he's my friend. I know him since I was, since we went to school, I know him. How can I just finish that relationship? You know, he comes highly recommended. We work together. You know, or we have a business venture together. Or he's my wife's brother. Or he's my brother's very good friend. Be careful of those friendly foes, because they are the wolf in a sheep clothing. We need to examine and we need to make sure we see people from the scripture eyes. And if there is any doubt, again, go back to Proverbs 3 and 5, right, and 6. Do not lean on your understanding, pray. And that is what we see here. Hezekiah, this time, failed to go to God. The reason for the visit here was a diplomatic visit to see and praise and celebrate Hezekiah's recovery from a great sickness. That was the front, how the Babylonians came. Their motive was different. Their motive was to come and see what Judah has, what kind of prosperity they have, what kind of ability they have, if it is needed in the future. Okay? And Hezekiah fell into the sin of pride. One verse which I am going to read. If you come, if you turn with me to the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And I have done so many teaching which has the same theme that what I am about to say. Okay? Satan has always persecuted the church. And first, if you look at the early history of the church, Satan tried to come through the front door. How? Persecuting, right? Killing people, hanging people, coming. And he said, you know what? Every time I come through the front door, this church, the bride of Christ, gets stronger. That's the history of the church. So you know what he did? He said, I'm going to come from the back door. I'm going to come from the back door. Book of Jude, if you have not listened to those Bible studies, I highly recommend go and listen to the Jude Bible study we did. It's all about the warning about the false teacher. The number one warning in the Bible, starting from the disciples, starting from Jesus, Paul, throughout the whole New Testament, is about one thing and one thing only. False teachers. False teachers. Right? And look what 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 says to us. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in the Christ. My focus is the first part of the verse. It is the serpent's bite that gets you. And this Babylonians brought a serpent's bite to Hezekiah. What is a serpent's bite? He talks to you exactly what you want to hear. Hey Eve, doesn't that fruit look good? It would be good to eat. And once you eat it, you're going to get all of these things. That's the friendly foe that I'm talking about. Because they will introduce you to things that are contrary to scripture. Hey, what's wrong? If you're so strong in faith, you can stand here. Be careful of the serpent's bite. Be careful of the serpent's bite. right? And that's what we are looking at when we look at this chapter 39. Look verse 2, what he says. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasure. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Why did he do this? Why did he do this? He show his own pride. This is pride, right? This is my look. You know? Some people, what do? You walk into their house and they are all diplomas. Yes. And all the pictures with the famous people hanging, right? All the awards they won. Right? All the accolades they have gathered. And that's their identity. That's pride. You know, we think pride can only come from money. No, pride can come in many forms. Your looks, your education, right? Your kids, sometimes you are very prideful about your kids. You know? But here he was being, and he paid a very dear price. Look what he says. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did this man say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, what have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasure that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your father have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the place of the king of Babylon." This is the first time Isaiah mentions the captivity in Babylon.
Babylonian captivity.
That's what he mentions, right?
Yes.
Even in this, you see there is a blessing. Hezekiah had no son. And now Isaiah is saying your sons are going to be taken away. Even in this, there is a prophetic blessing for Hezekiah. And the eunuchs it's talking about is no other than who? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? Along all of those people, those are the ones who were taken into captivity. Look at verse 8. Just indulge me for a couple of more minutes. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days." What the Assyrians could not do with their mighty army, Babylonians did with what? Their sweet talk, right? They took, Nebuchadnezzar came and they took everything, every single thing they took. That's all the book of Daniel, right? We studied that in our men's study. They conquered with a sweet talk, okay? This verse 8, okay? Let me give you a couple of verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31. Why did this take place? What was all this all about, right? Look what says that. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31. We are going to go through about four more verses. Please give me 2 minutes and we will be done with the study. It says, "However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart." It says God withdrew from him to see what was in his heart. You know, sometimes those temptations come because God wants to see how you are going to react or act. You know, how you are going to respond. It's one thing to say hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's one thing to study Bible. It's one thing to go to and attend a Bible study. How you are going to act or react when a certain circumstances rises. It was an opportunity for Hezekiah, and God saw his heart. This was not done because, the captivity was not done because of Hezekiah's sin. Don't get that misunderstanding. I'm going to show you that in a minute. Okay, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 14 to 16. It says over there, "Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more, according to all the abomination of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers," prophets basically, "rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messenger of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy." This was not about Hezekiah. It was not just because Hezekiah showed Babylonians everything, but they disregarded the word of God. That's why they faced the consequences that they faced. Going back to Hezekiah, you see, when he was sick, he was praying to God. He was safer when he was sick. Sometimes the time of adversity, time of trial, we are closer to God. But in the time of safety and prosperity, he forgot his devotions. He forgot the time that he needed to spend in prayer. He forgot all of those things, and he fell into the temptation, right? But it's important, you know, and I think I made that point with the verse I read, that it was not Hezekiah's sin. It was the failure as a nation, failure as a people, that led to the captivity Babylon. Verse 8, right? Is it a selfishness or humbleness? Because what does Hezekiah say here? You know, at least this is not going to happen in my time. He said, and at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Okay? Let me give you a verse and it will make very clear to you. I hope I have that verse here. I don't actually. But there is a verse in the Second King which tells you that he turned to God, and it was his humbleness. He understood and he accepted the will of God. He accepted the will of God. Hey, I do actually have it. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 verse 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 verse 26 says that Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. See, there was a repentance, there was turning to God. They humbled themselves. And when they did that, they were spared from the wrath. The king of Assyria, he died 20 years later in his own land. Okay? It's mentioned here in earlier in the part that we did not read, by his own two sons. Okay? In those 20 years, if he would have turned to God, I think he would have been saved too. It is about turning to God. And so here are my two last verses that I want you to remember. Okay? The greatest of men can fall. Hezekiah was a great king, but he fell. We have seen Moses fall. We have seen Peter fall. Right? Greatest of men can fall, especially to the sin of pride. Nobody is spared from the sin of pride. Okay? And in the thing that you feel the strongest, that this is my strongest trait, right? What was the strongest trait for Moses? He was very calm and meek. He's the one who got angry. Mm-hmm. Right? Peter was brave, right? He was strong, he was brave. The fear got to him, right? Be careful. Nobody is spared from the sin of pride. And it's on your strength that you fall, right? We need to be on a constant lookout. Watch and pray, especially in those times when things are good. When things are good. Two verses. One of them I'm going to read. Well, I'll read both of them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness." The second verse I want to read, and I'm just going to read a little bit of it, is Psalm chapter 51, verse 17. It says, "A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." So you happen to be a man who, like Hezekiah, falls into sin. These last two verses should give you a great hope a broken and a contrite heart, God will not reject. You will not despise. He is able to forgive if you turn to God. So whatever is the sin that you might have, and it might be the sin of pride, do a search in your own heart and turn to God. He will forgive you. Oh, Father, we thank you for this wonderful portion of scripture and what we learned from King Hezekiah's life, Lord. Lord, help us to be careful, Lord, when we are in the time of crisis. When there is adversity in our life, Lord, there are challenges that we are facing, Lord. Help us, Lord, to not solve those things in our own ability, in our own understanding, Lord. Help us not to try to understand these things in our own intellect, Lord, but to lean on you, Lord. As your word promises us, Lord, if we acknowledge you, you will direct our path.
Yes.
And you never lead us on a wrong path, Lord. So we thank you for that amazing, wonderful blessing we have in you, Lord. So I submit each and every person here, Lord, into your hand, Lord. If there is a challenge in our life right now, Lord, help us to learn from King Hezekiah, Lord. Lord, and if we have come through a challenge, Lord, if you have performed the miracle in our life like you have done in King Hezekiah, Lord, help us not to forget in that time of peace and prosperity, Lord, that there might be a friendly foe lurking somewhere to trip us up, Lord, through our pride. Help us to be watchful, Lord. So we submit ourselves into your hand. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.